Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be here this morning. I hope you're excited and joyous about our gathering this morning. Thank you to those who have served in a leadership role this morning and leading us in worship. Thank you so much for all that you do. As we begin our thoughts this morning, the last few weeks have been a somewhat trying time in some ways. We have suffered the loss of a few people we love. We've been dealing with the new normal, if you will, trying to get used to that. I'm sure many of us are dealing with changes at our jobs, having to adapt to this new way of living right now. We're excited about the possibility of vaccine and maybe getting back to our old normal. I look forward to that day. But it's been a little bit of a trying time. And then when you add on that we've lost those that we love and care about, and families are heartbroken and really hurting right now. You know, this has been a time when we may have found ourselves on our knees a little bit more than we normally do. Been praying a little bit more than we have in the past. So this morning, I wanted to talk about prayer, if you will, for just a few minutes. As we look at James chapter 5, at the passage that Steve read for us, I want to go back there just for a minute as we begin our thoughts for this morning in this portion of our worship. Here, James, the practically minded Bible writer, if you will, James does a wonderful job at outlaying some real pertinent practical ideas in his letter about things that all Christians are concerned about, all Christians need to be reminded of, and sometimes even exhorted to make changes. And so he gets to chapter 5, and as he's beginning to bring his writing to a close, one of the last topics he deals with is prayer. And he talks about the one of the purposes of the Lord's body, the church. And he talks about, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. You know, when we're sick and we're dealing with illnesses, that is a very natural but also good response to illness, is to turn to God. It's to turn to God in prayer and ask him to intervene and that his will be done. Now, we know there are times when God says, well, I've given you the grace you need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has that thorn in the flesh, some kind of ailment that he's dealing with. He's prayed to God 3 times, and God's response is, well, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is shown in your weakness. And so there are times when maybe we don't get the answer we desire, but maybe we get the answer that's needed. But it's still a time, an appropriate time, to turn to God in prayer. And so he says, go to the church, go to the elders, have them pray over you. And then he goes on, he says in 15, and the prayer of faith, now notice how he qualifies that, the prayer of faith, what? Will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, he will be forgiven. And then he goes on in 16 to talk about, since you see there's such a great need for forgiveness of sins, confess your sins to one another. Why? Well, what's the context? So that your brothers and sisters can go and pray for you. If you're struggling with alcohol, why do you want to tell others about it? Well, hopefully it is to reach out and help and to ask your brethren, please pray for me. This is a struggle for me. If you have a struggle with pornography, why do you tell others about it? Well, it's because you're reaching out, hoping that your brothers and sisters will have enough care and concern about you to pray for you, to reach out to God for you. And so we struggle. And so James says, when you struggle, don't isolate yourself. Open up to your brethren so they can pray for you. Notice the context. And then he goes on, and just before that in 15, he said the prayer of faith will what? Will be successful. The Lord will hear us. He goes on at the end of that, and this is where I want to really key in on, is he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, I love the way the New King James translates that phrase, that sentence. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. We'll come back to Elijah a little bit later, so hold on to that. But you ever wonder, are my prayers effective? You ever feel like your prayers aren't effective? They're ineffective. Do you feel like God's not hearing you? Or God's not responding? Or maybe I just don't know what to pray about. And so I just feel very ineffectual in my prayers. Some of us may even wonder, I don't even know if I know how to pray. Am I praying the right way? What is an effective prayer? James says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Is your prayers effective? Are mine effective? This morning, I want to spend some time thinking about that in a little bit greater depth, I hope. Before I get into what is an effective prayer, I first want to think about what is an ineffective prayer. You may feel like your prayers are ineffective. Well, are they? Well, I know there are some things that the Bible tells us that make our prayers ineffective. So you may be able to think this morning about your own prayer life, something maybe in particular you're praying about, and weigh it against the Bible truth. Is the way you're praying, is what you're praying for, something that, or in a way that you should be praying? When we think about ineffective prayer, I think one of the first things that jumps out to me is what makes prayer ineffective is an unbelieving heart. Go back in the book of James to chapter 1. I want you to notice something he says earlier. Now, we've already noticed here in James 5 and verse 16, the prayer, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But what about someone who isn't so fervent? Maybe someone who isn't so believing. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5, James says, and this is in regard directly to wisdom, but he's going to talk about praying for wisdom out of that. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, let him pray to God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. All right, so if you need wisdom in your Bible study, in your understanding of the Word of God, in the understanding of your life, in the understanding of a difficult situation, James says, go to God and pray about it. God will give generously. And then he goes on, he says in verse 6, now, he gives a caveat to it, doesn't he? There's a condition on it, on God's generosity. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not, now notice this, must not. He's very definitive in what he's saying here. He must not suppose or expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Prayer cannot be your backup plan. It can't be. God will not adhere or listen to a prayer that is a backup plan. I've heard people say, well, what's it going to hurt to pray? What are they really saying? well, I've tried everything else, let me try going to God. That is not the kind of heart that God is going to listen to. James says, you're unstable in all your ways. You're not settled in your faith. You can't live with try to be a friend of God and a friend of the world. God is not a genie in a box or a bottle that you can go to and make your request of. He's not a last resort. He should be the first and last resort. Are my prayers given in faith? Do I ever find myself praying for something and not believing that God's going to really answer it? That's not the kind of attitude that I need to go to God with. I need to believe God can answer it. I need to know He can answer it. Let it be a prayer of faith. An unbelieving prayer, an unbelieving heart should not expect or suppose to have any answer from God. Number two, a prideful heart. A heart that is filled with self-arrogance. Notice, if you will, in Luke chapter 18, we'll come back to this passage again a little bit later, but a prideful heart. Notice what a prideful heart looks like. Jesus in Luke 18 gives us the parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And he is comparing the attitudes of these two men in coming before God in prayer. And there is a stark contrast to the way they approach God. And one of them is going to be accepted and the other is not. And I bet you don't have to think very long about which one's going to be accepted. Just look at the attitude with which he approaches God. Luke 18 and verse number 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed to God, or prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. What an arrogant man. What a self-righteous individual. I think one term you could not label this man is a humble man. Think of the arrogance it takes to look at someone else and then begin to applaud yourself that you're so much better than. The man is right behind him. A prideful heart will not be heard by God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5, Jesus speaks of this kind of attitude. Again, speaking of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5, Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not, notice again the imperative there. You must not, what? Be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you and I go before God, are we taking a prideful heart, or have we truly humbled ourselves? You know, some of us may think, well, you know, I just don't know how to talk to God. God's not worried about us expressing big words, big ideas to Him. God knows all things. You're not going to teach God anything. In our prayers, shouldn't be sermonettes. A prayer should be humble conversations with our God. Humble, respectful, reverent outpourings of our heart to God. Words, as pretty and as big and as important as they may sound, do not impress God. A humble, contrite, obedient heart is what gets God's attention. And then thirdly, an ineffective prayer comes from an unrighteous heart. An unrighteous heart. In Isaiah 59, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the Jewish nation and their lack of self-awareness of how far they have traveled away from God into sin. How far they've gotten from serving God and obeying and living up to the law of Moses. How far they've gone into idolatry, into the sins of the nations around them, and they've left God behind. And those same individuals have now come back to God and are trying to pray to God and ask for Him to intervene. You notice Isaiah's words beginning at verse number 1. The Lord's hand is not shortened or slack that He cannot save, or His ear dull that He cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongues murmured wickedness. Trying to live like the world Monday through Saturday and trying to come to God on Sunday is just not going to work. Refusing to adhere to the Word of God, refusing to hear God in other areas of your life, and yet expecting God's grace and mercy just isn't going to work. Trying to have the world's cake, trying to eat that cake, and then trying to live like God just doesn't work. James says we're hypocrites. We're two-faced. God is not going to listen to us when we try to live like the world and then try to ask for His help. That's not to say that you or I could ever be perfect. That's just not the case. It's an attitude. It's a difference in a prideful heart who refuses to submit his will to God. In James chapter 4 again, James, a chapter earlier than we were looking, in chapter 5, James 4 and verse number 3, James speaks to this kind of attitude about trying to live in the world and yet trying to go to God and to ask things of Him at the same time and then going back into the world. Again, God isn't a genie in a bottle. And we just pull out anytime we want to. James chapter 4, verse number 3, you ask and do not receive. Why? Isn't God supposed to give us what we ask for? Because you ask wrongly or amiss, to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend And the world makes himself an enemy of God. An answered prayer begins with a repentant heart. James says, when you are trying to live like that, don't expect to receive anything from God. Those are ineffective ways to pray. And if we're praying in any of those conditions, we need to begin repenting today. None of those will be effective in reaching God. So then what is an effective prayer? I'm sure I'm not going to cover everything. There's probably things you can think about that could be added to this. But these are three counterbalances to what we just talked about. Number one is, if you want your prayers to be effective, number one, you better believe that God can give you an answer to that prayer. You don't believe that, just forget about it. Go and work on your heart, on your faith in God. James 11 and verse number 6, Hebrews 11 verse 6. The Hebrews writer says, without faith, it is impossible to believe or to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently. That faith is a necessity. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, Jesus our Lord says, Mark 11 and 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, whatever you ask, what? Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Jesus says, when you ask for it and you ask in faith, you don't ask it to spend on your pleasures, but you're asking for it in a spiritual way, believe you've already received it. That the prayer's already been answered. Now, it may not be answered in the way you think it's going to be. But know this, God is going to answer it in the way that is best for you and for his kingdom. Romans 8 and verse 26, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. We must have a believing heart. That's number one, without a doubt. Faith in God's answering of prayer is a must. Number two, a humble heart. A heart that realizes, I'm a sinner. I have so fallen short of God's glory, it is but by the grace of God go I. It's not about all the things I can do for God, but it is what he can do for me and has already done. Luke 18, again, in verse number 13, the second man is not standing, but he is praying to God as well. And you notice the difference in their posture, the difference in their attitude, the difference in the way they approach God. Luke 18 and verse 13, the text tells us, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You notice the difference in these two ways of praying. It has nothing to do with the station these men held. You have a Pharisee who's supposed to be a religious leader who is so arrogant he can't see his own sin, his own pitfalls that lay before him. And you have a tax collector, one whom the Jews thought as a traitor, as a heretic, for going to Rome and serving as these tax collectors. And yet it's the tax collectors whose prayer is answered. Because it's about the way we pray. And it's about the attitude with which we pray. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus again says, but when you pray. So he's comparing this with what he said in verse number 5 about those who stand up and they pray these big elegant prayers, these very wordy prayers that they think they're going to get heard because they pray so well. And he's so awesome. Listen, he must be close to God. Just listen to his words. He says, don't do that. And then he goes on in verse number 6 to explain how you should pray or where you should pray. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says, praying is not about a show. Don't make it about a show. Don't do it so you can please your neighbor, your neighbor, the person sitting in the pew with you. It's a time in which you devote to lifting your heart up to God. He goes on in verse number 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. You know that, right? God already knows. You're not unclosing, revealing something to him that he's just completely... God never goes when you pray, oh, wow, I never thought about that. That's never happened, and it will never happen. God always knows what you need before you ask. Prayer is about us opening up to God. Prayer is about us humbling ourselves before God. When we pray, we must pray with a humble heart. And then finally, we must pray with a righteous heart. James 5 and verse 16 again, in the New King James translation, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We've already cleared up the fact you and I are not perfect. There's not a person in this room who could be righteous in and of themselves. There was one man who lived a righteous, perfect life, and he is our Lord and Savior. You and I are imperfect beings. We fail at many corners in our life, at many times in our life. So then what is a righteous man? What is a righteous man? I want to go on down, and I want to notice what he says in verse 17. James 5 and verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I want you to notice that very first phrase there. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now you think about what he did. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain. Didn't rain for how long? For 3 years and 6 months. That's a long time. Can you imagine what it would be like if it didn't rain in our country for 3 years and 6 months? 3.5 years? That'd be terrible in many ways. But how, that would just be so unusual, and yet here it is. He says, for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And then Elijah went back to God. He prayed that it would rain, and then God gave the rain. Now, who is the power behind all that? Elijah? Nope. Had nothing to do with Elijah as a super being. Elijah is not a super follower of God. He couldn't have been a super Christian. He didn't live during that time, but he wasn't a super Jew. He was a man with a nature like ours. You know, he had flesh and blood just like you do. He had temptations just like you do. He had sin just like you do. What made him different? What made his prayers to be effective? He knew God could answer it. He was a humble servant of God. He was a repentant man. Wasn't perfect. No way. Neither one of us are either. What is a righteous person? It is a repentant believer in Jesus Christ. It is one who's willing to submit themselves to the law of Christ. Does that mean that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners? I want to challenge you with that. Some of us hold that belief. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. This is our last text. Acts 10, beginning at verse number 3. Does God hear the prayer of a sinner? Interesting question. 10 and verse number 3. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision, talking about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not a Christian yet. He will be shortly. He's not yet. He hasn't been taught the gospel yet. But notice what the text says about this man. A vision of an angel of God came in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. God is a perfect being. He's an all-knowing being. God knows the prayers of Christians and non-Christians, of saints and sinners. God heard the prayer of Cornelius, and he sends Peter to Cornelius' household. Later in that same chapter, they hear the gospel. They repent of their sins, they confess Jesus as Lord, and they're baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. What separates Cornelius from others? He is a man repentant, looking for the truth. He's a humble man, ready to serve God, and God gives him that opportunity. God gives him an opportunity to obey the gospel. He sends Peter to him for that direct purpose. Now you notice Cornelius isn't praying for a new house. He isn't praying for a better job. He's not even praying for a health condition. What's Cornelius seeking? He's seeking the truth, an understanding of the truth, and God answers that for him. In the form of Peter. There are a lot of people in our world who need to hear the truth. Not everybody's seeking for it, unfortunately. There are many sinners who will not have their prayers answered by God because they pray amiss. There are many Christians who pray amiss as well. I won't say many, but there are some. Let me rephrase that. Notice how Cornelius directed his prayers. His prayer was effective, and God heard it, and God responded to his prayer. Are your prayers effective? Are they effectual? Are they fervent? Do you believe God can give you the answer you're seeking? Do you believe God can intervene and do? Do you have a humble heart? Do you understand that you're praying to Jehovah God and not just someone else, some person, some friend, some coworker? Do you have a righteous heart? Cornelius was a man who was in search of becoming a righteous man. This morning, you cannot be a righteous person outside of Jesus Christ. And it's not because Jesus will make you into some super person. None of us in here are super Christians. We are redeemed sinners seeking to serve God the best way we can. But all that begins by an understanding of our need to obey the will of God. To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to become a child of God. You can't do that through prayer. One of the things you notice about Cornelius' situation is his prayer for redemption was not answered in the way he may have thought it was. He was not saved by prayer. Cornelius was saved by obeying the gospel. There's some, unfortunately, teach today that you can say the sinner's prayer, you can have your sins forgiven. That is not a biblical concept. You will not find the Lord's quote-unquote prayer anywhere in the Holy Text. What you do find are many examples, like Cornelius, of men and women who heard the gospel and responded in faith, who repented of their sins, changed the way they were living, made a change of heart and a change of action, who confessed Jesus as Lord, just as Jesus told us to in Matthew 10 and verse 33 and 34. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you as well. Cornelius made that good confession, and he and his household were baptized, immersed in water into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul did that very same thing. When Ananias said, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. This morning, are you ready to obey the gospel? Or maybe you're a child of God who's wandered from the truth. You want your prayers to once again become effective. That starts by repenting and asking for God's forgiveness if you are a child of God. Can we help you? If we can in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.